Simon Peter, turning this morning to Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 53 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. Let us hear the word of God. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus, so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. To the saddest incident in the life of Simon Peter, recorded for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72, as well as in the other Gospels. In Mark 14, verse 71, we read that Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man
you are talking about.
Here is Simon Peter in the courtyard of the high priest, cursing and swearing. He's speaking about his best friend, the human being whom he loves more than anyone else, his master and his savior, who at this very moment is being beaten by mocking soldiers. And he says, I don't know him. I've never met him. I've never spoken to him. I've nothing to do with him. He means absolutely nothing to me. This is the Jesus with whom he has lived for 3 years. The Jesus who healed his wife's mother when she was ill. The Jesus who reached out his hand and saved him from drowning in the Sea of Galilee. The Jesus who took him up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who has helped him and taught him and saved him. And yet Peter is denying him, he is disowning him, he is wanting nothing to do with him. Who could have believed it? It was a cold night. Peter had been warming himself at a fire in the courtyard among the temple guards, and he was recognized somehow by a servant girl. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out into the entrance for safety, but she followed him and accused him again. And again, Peter denied. And then the third time, some of the guards commented on his North Country accent. Some of you here may have been teased about your North Country accents. Well, I don't know whether Peter had a Ballymena accent or a Ballymoney accent, but he was from Galilee, he was from the north, and he spoke differently from these posh southerners. And they recognized that, and they accused him again, and Peter broke out into angry, panic-stricken cursing to put himself in the clear, and it was the lowest point of his life. It's easy to criticize Peter, but it's far more helpful to learn from his experience. And that's, I think, why it's recorded for us in the Bible. And this morning I want us very briefly to see first a challenge in this, and then at greater length, various warnings, and lastly, an encouragement. Firstly, in Peter's experience, there's a challenge. Mark is almost certainly writing this gospel to Christians who lived in Rome. And it was very clear to those Christians that a time of persecution was coming. In addition to their normal duty to bear witness, they were going to be put on the spot. Some of them were going to be brought into court. They were going to be put on trial. They were going to be called on to confess their Savior in very difficult and dangerous circumstances. And so one reason why the gospel writer, when he was writing this gospel, was moved by the Holy Spirit to record this incident was because it would be extremely useful for the people to whom the gospel was first sent. And it would meet their immediate need. It would say to them, Peter had to confess Jesus in front of an angry, hostile crowd. So will you. Peter was questioned about his relationship to Jesus. So will you be. Peter had to make the choice. Will I publicly acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth, or will I deny him? And those first Christians in Rome, as they read this gospel, would realize, we're going to have to make the same choice Peter made. This isn't just an incident away in the past. We too are going to be in Peter's position. Perhaps we're in it already. Are we going to deny Jesus? Or are we going to acknowledge him as our Savior? So there's a very relevant and timely pastoral challenge in Mark's record of this incident. And it comes not only to the first century Christians, but to us today. It reminds us that for all of us, there will be many situations like that of Peter. We too will stand, as it were, in the courtyard of the high priest. And you and I will have to make the choice in many different ways, at work, in our neighbourhood, among friends or acquaintances, either to stand up for Christ or deny him. Either to speak out or be silent. Some of you young people will find yourselves in the courtyard of the high priest this coming week, perhaps in the classroom, perhaps in the sixth form centre, or in the playground, or going to or from school. Something will be said, something will happen, and you have a choice to make. Are you going to let people know that you're a Christian? Or are you going to hide it? This is not a rare experience. It is a common experience. It's the experience of every true believer. And it's a decision we have to make in many different ways, again and again, throughout our lives. Am I going to play the coward? Am I going to deny Jesus by my words or by my silence? Or am I going to speak out for him? This passage is given to challenge us so that we won't be caught unprepared. We'll not be taken by surprise. We will make up our minds to be ready for the inevitable. Surely you are one of these people. You and I will be asked that question. We have to decide for ourselves how we're going to answer it. But there's mainly a warning in this passage. Let me mention three or four levels of warning. There's certainly a warning here against self-confidence. Those of us who are very sure that there are certain sins that we will never commit. Because Peter had been absolutely sure that this was one sin that he would never, ever commit under any circumstances. You remember what he said in chapter 14, verse 29, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And in verse 31 he said, "If I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Never. Peter couldn't envisage any circumstances in which he would deny Jesus. As we read his life in the Gospels, he had many, many faults. He could be unbelievably stupid in what he said. He could be impulsive. He could be hot-tempered. He could be very unintelligent. But Peter had one tremendously good quality. And that was his warm, intense love for Jesus. And that's obvious right from the very beginning, right on into Acts. He had a and even all in his letters, a tremendous love for Jesus. And of all the sins which you might think Peter would commit, the very last sin would be to deny Jesus. You would say, well, Peter could do a lot of stupid things, but that would be one thing he would never do. And yet, that was the very sin into which he fell. That's a very sobering thought. We each may have sins in our minds, and we could say, well, I can't imagine myself ever committing that sin. I could see myself doing other things, but not that. God grant that we won't. We don't need to. But we should learn from Peter and watch and pray that we won't be too full of ourselves. That the memory of today may never come back to haunt us. That the devil may never have to say to you and me, you remember that sin that you were sure you'd never commit? Well, now you have. It's a warning against self-confidence. Secondly, it's a warning, and there's something strange and yet I think helpful here. It's a warning against our strengths. It's a warning against our strengths. You see, we have strengths and weaknesses, all of us, in our personalities. And we sometimes think that our sin is only concerned with our weaknesses. And usually it is. We have flaws in our character. We have temptations that we're prone to. And we say, well, now that's where I could be tempted. And well, that's where I could fall. But then there are these other areas where I do feel, by God's grace, I'm very strong. And we think that sin is at the opposite end of our personality from our strengths. But that's not the case, if you think about it. Some people would say that tears and laughter are opposites. And in a way they are. You laugh when you're happy, and you cry when you're sad. But you know, some people can pass very quickly from one to the other. They can be crying one minute and laughing the next, or laughing one minute and crying the next. It looks as if tears and laughter aren't actually very far apart, but they're quite close together. And I think that in the same way, our strengths and our weaknesses are sometimes very close together. Because think about it. Why did Peter get into trouble? Because of his courage and his devotion. The other disciples all ran away, except for John. They weren't tempted to deny Jesus because they were hiding. They hadn't even the guts to go as far as Peter did into the hall of the high priest. It was because he loved Jesus that he went into that dangerous place, a very dangerous place. He had just cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priests with a sword. And it was an extremely dangerous place for Peter to go straight into the high priest's palace. But he loved Jesus so much, and he had so much courage and so much devotion, and it was this very courage and love that got him into trouble. And then many more people, as soon as the servant girl had identified you the first time, what would you have done? You'd have been away. The servant girl says, I think this is one of the followers of Jesus. Well, the prudent thing for Peter to do would be to get out of the high priest's palace, run away and hide. But he didn't. He loved Jesus and he couldn't leave him, even though it was dangerous. And there's something very, very profound here about human nature, that it was Peter's very courage and very love that laid him open to this sin. Sin is so deceitful, and the devil is so clever. We tend to think simplistically that sin is always filthy, appalling, unclean. unclean, loathsome, and blasphemous. That you can always recognize sin because it's horrible looking. But it isn't always horrible looking. Sometimes it's lovely looking. Sometimes it's like an angel of light. The devil can use our weaknesses to tempt us to sin, but what's even more difficult is he can use our strengths to tempt us to sin. He can use our gifts to tempt us to sin. And I've spoken about this before. A man has the gift of fluent speech. That's a wonderful blessing, to be able to open your mouth and speak fluently without umming and ahhing and stammering and starting and stopping. But the devil could lead that man to speak rashly and foolishly and say too much. A woman may have an unusually sympathetic nature. That's a great gift. And yet the devil may lead her to become indulgent and soft and far too easy with the people to whom she's sympathetic. But when they need correction and rebuke, she's not able to give it. Somebody may have a very sensitive nature. That's a good thing. But sensitive people can easily become self-pitying people, sorry for themselves. You may have the gift of determination. That is a good gift. To be strong and determined and to know your own mind. But Satan could twist that into stubbornness and pig-headedness that you won't be told. You might have a gift of an extremely clever mind. And yet some people who are clever become arrogant and unbelieving. And so we could go on. Somebody has a very warm heart. They're a very passionate person. That's a wonderful thing. But then, when they lose their temper. Or somebody's a very calm, serene person. But what happens when that makes them indifferent and cold? Somebody's loyal to the past. That's a great thing. But when that turns into blind conservatism that will not accept any change at all, it's a good thing to be committed to your own denomination. But it's a bad thing when that turns into sectarianism and bigotry. It's a good thing to understand the times in which we live. But some people then become faddy and trendy, wanting to keep up with every new fashion. And so we could go on. What I'm saying is, we should know our areas of weakness and guard against them, but Peter warns us also to guard against our strengths. Because apart from the control of the Spirit, we can topple over sin, into sin. Pray that God will keep you in your weaknesses from sinning. Pray that God will keep you in your strengths from sinning. Peter sinned in the area where he was strong. A third warning, more briefly. One denial leads to another. One denial leads to another. Peter begins by saying, "I don't know what you mean." He ends up cursing and swearing and blaspheming. Satan isn't satisfied with drawing us into a little sin. That's his lie. Let's not think that we can get away with a little innocent denial. If we don't take a stand at the beginning, he will pull us down and down to shameful, sickening treachery. And one last warning. Denying Christ brings bitter sorrow. Look at those words at the end of chapter 14. He broke down and wept. What a touching picture it is, that great strong man sobbing in the darkness like a heartbroken little child. Imagine Peter crying and crying and crying for what he'd done. And although he was forgiven, I don't think he ever forgot as long as he lived. And some of us today can really identify with Peter, because we can think back to times when we should have confessed Christ, but we didn't. And now the opportunity's gone forever. Perhaps some of us can remember today non-Christians we knew who are no longer on this earth. And we had many opportunities to speak to them about the Saviour, but we didn't take them. We didn't. We were frightened, or we were preoccupied, or we were embarrassed. And now it's gone forever. Sometimes it's difficult to speak out for Christ, but it's far more difficult to live with the knowledge that we were cowards and that we kept silent. There is warning here in Peter's experience. And lastly and briefly, there's also encouragement. There's also encouragement. For Peter was brought to repentance. We read in verse 72 that Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Jesus had told him in advance, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus tell Peter in advance what was going to happen? How would you answer that? Was it so that he could say, "Ha ha, I told you so," after Peter sinned? No, it wasn't. Before the sin happened, Jesus was planning to bring Peter to repentance. Jesus was organizing his repentance. And the reason he told Peter beforehand was so that after Peter sinned, Peter would remember that he had been told. And Peter's heart would be broken. And it would be filled with sorrow. And it would be brought right down to the depths. And he would come and ask for forgiveness. So that Peter would never be able to say, "Well, I didn't know. I wasn't warned. I wasn't told." In other words, Jesus had planted a time bomb in Peter's mind, in his memory. And when the time came, that time bomb exploded. And suddenly Peter realized, "Jesus told me, he warned me I would do this, and I've done it." Even before Peter sinned, Jesus was planning how to bring him back. That is the degree and extent of his love. Even before Peter denied him, Jesus was planning how to bring him back. Now, that's not given to help us to take sin lightly, but it's given to encourage us. Because we are conscious, I hope, of our weakness. And as we think of this coming week, we say, "Well, I may deny Jesus. I may be caught in the hop. I may be taken by surprise. I may fumble and falter. The opportunity may come on me so quickly, and my mind may not be working properly, and I just will be fumbling about mentally, wondering what to say, and then the opportunity will be gone. How often that happens. And there's an assurance here that if we are true children of God, as Peter was, although it is a serious thing to deny Christ, yet he will bring us back. He will convict us of what we have done wrong. He will somehow lead us to repentance. There will be, as it were, a cock crow in our experience to bring home our sin and our need of cleansing. Peter was brought to repentance. And Peter was restored. Peter was restored. Try to realize what a hero Peter was to the people who first read this gospel. He was the leader of the church. He was the big man. He was the person who preached on the day of Pentecost, who had brought thousands of people into the kingdom, who had traveled everywhere. Peter was a wonderful, admirable leader of the church. And all these Christians would be listening and saying, well, I could never be as good a Christian as Peter. I could never follow Jesus the way Peter did. He's one of the leaders, one of the chief of the apostles. And here in this gospel, they hear, some of them perhaps for the first time, an incident from Peter's early life. And they hear that this great man, this heroic missionary and preacher, he too had failed. He too had been a flop and a coward and a disgrace. He had blotted his copybook, but Christ had forgiven him and had used that sad experience to make him more mature and more humble, and had given him back his position of leadership and usefulness. And I can imagine those early Christians looking at each other and saying, good Peter, he sinned just the way we've sinned. He failed. He wept tears of sorrow, and yet look, Jesus forgave him, and Jesus used him, and later on in his life, he was a real blessing to people. Look what God did through this man who failed so miserably. Some of us today may be feeling that sense of failure and unworthiness. After all, I'm not much of a Christian. Look at all the blunders I've made. Look at all the times I've denied Christ. And this incident says, but look what he did for Peter. He couldn't do a bigger failure than this. Yet Jesus forgave him and used him. And he can do the same for you. Today, he can forgive you and restore you and lead you into greater usefulness than ever before. And it reminds us also that we need to be ready to accept. Brothers and sisters in Christ who have failed and have made fools of themselves and who have denied the Savior. Sadly, Christian people can sometimes be strangely unforgiving. Someone makes a mistake, and their fellow Christians remember that mistake and hold it against them for the rest of their lives. But that's not the way Christ dealt with Peter. And if Christ could forgive him, so could his fellow Christians. And any Christian who has failed and sinned and fallen If they are truly repentant, Christ has forgiven them. And so must we. One final point in closing. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, that this account, this story, can only have come from one person. From Peter himself. He told Mark what had happened. It's a lovely story told about the great evangelist of the 19th century, Brownlow North. He'd been a wealthy businessman who had led a very sinful life. And in his middle age, he was converted to Christ. And one night he was due to preach in the town of Aberdeen in the north of Scotland. And before he was due to go in to preach, an anonymous letter was handed to him. And he opened the letter, and in the letter there was a description of a sin that he had committed in the past before he was a Christian. And the person who wrote the letter said, "If you dare to stand up in the pulpit tonight, I will stand up and denounce you and tell everyone who you were and what you did." And Brownlow North took that letter into the pulpit and he read it out himself. And he said, "Nobody in this audience needs to denounce me. I'll tell you who I was and what I did. But I'll tell you also that Jesus Christ forgave me and made me a new man." I'm not suggesting that we should rush around telling everybody about our past sins. We should forget them, as God has. But friends, there may be opportunities in your life to encourage someone to faith or to assurance, when it's appropriate to say to them, "Look, this is what I did. This is how I hurt Jesus and let him down. And he still loved me and he forgave me. And he can do the same for you." Peter's fall was an evil thing. It was a bad thing. But how many thousands of people throughout the centuries have been really blessed by the story of Peter's fall? And isn't it a wonderful thing that God is still able to do that, to bring good out of evil, to bring good even out of our mistakes and our sins? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Peter's grace and courage and humility. Thank you that he sat down with his young friend Mark and hid nothing, but told Mark everything and encouraged him to write it down that all the world might read it. But Lord, that they may not focus on Peter's sin, but on Jesus' grace and on his love. And we thank you that we can be encouraged and challenged and warned and really helped by thinking about what happened in Peter's life. We pray that in this coming week, none of us may deny Christ. But when we stand in our courtyard of the high priest, that we may have courage quietly and humbly and yet with conviction to make it quite plain that he is our Saviour and Lord, that we love and trust and follow him. We thank you, Lord, that when we fail, there is forgiveness. There is a way back and a new beginning. For those of us who are particularly conscious of failure today, help us to come to the blood that keeps cleansing us from all sin and to start again. And Father, when we see those around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who fail and fall. Help us to deal gently with them, remembering our own weakness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.